Good to have you with us. Another Israeli assassination in Lebanon. The latest victim, the head of Hezbollah's media relations office, Mohammed Afif. The Hezbollah official was killed in an Israeli airstrike on the Ras al Naba district in central Beirut. The area is located in an area near the French embassy and a university. Another four got killed in that attack. Israeli strikes have pounded Beirut's southern district of Dahiya as well. The regime also carried out deadly attacks in other areas across Lebanon, including the southern city of Marjayoun and the eastern Bekaa Valley. The death toll from the aggression against Lebanon since October last year has surpassed 3,450. Nearly 14,700 others have been injured. The Hezbollah resistance movement has performed more operations against Israeli military targets in southern Lebanon and inside the occupied territories. Their retaliation for the Israeli atrocities in Gaza and Lebanon. We have a report.
Fresh retaliatory operations by the Lebanese resistance movement Hezbollah against Israel. Hezbollah launched a rocket barrage against the administrative headquarters of the Golani Brigade in the northwest of the Israeli occupied territories. Three naval bases in the northern occupied city of Haifa were also targeted. Israel has admitted that damage was caused in the retaliatory operations. Furthermore, Hezbollah successfully hit Israeli troops in settlements and barracks across the occupied territories. There were also attacks on intruding Israeli forces in Lebanon. An Israeli Merkava tank was struck near a village in southern Lebanon, killing and injuring several troops. Hezbollah says the attacks are in support of the Palestinian people and in defense of Lebanon. The resistance movement in Israel have been engaged in clashes since October last year. That's when the regime launched its genocidal war on Gaza. Israel recently intensified its aerial strikes on Lebanon and launched a ground invasion of the country. Observers say Hezbollah has successfully resisted Israeli aggression without even having to tap into all of its capacities.
Israel is having a very hard time, despite having, I believe it's something like 50,000 troops, taking any territory in Lebanon. And obviously Hezbollah still has significant capacities to hit military security installations within Israel. And all this business of Israel, you know, forcing Hezbollah back and getting the 60,000 or so Israelis back in their homes in the border region, that's all out the window.
In a recent report, Hezbollah said it had killed over 100 Israeli soldiers and injured over 1,000 others since early October.
The Palestinians in Gaza are going through more bloodshed as the Israeli military performs fresh air raids on a number of areas across the blockaded territory. In a deadly attack, some 70 Palestinians were killed after Israeli warplanes bombed a residential building in Beit Lahia, in northern parts of the territory. The Gaza media office says a woman and children are among the casualties. The strike has been one of the deadliest in the past several weeks. Israeli air raid also hit the Al-Daraj neighborhood and the Nusayrat refugee camp, leaving scores of people dead or injured. The Israeli aggression in Gaza began in October last year. It's so far killed more than 43,800 Palestinians and injured over 103,000 others. Right, Israeli police say that two flash bombs were fired at Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu's residence in the northern town of Kasaria in the occupied territories. Nobody has claimed responsibility for that attack, but police saying that three people were arrested for their involvement in the incident. The Prime Minister and his family were not in the house at the time of the attack. Israeli police and internal spy agency, the Shin Bet, are investigating the incident. They say that marks a dangerous escalation. Back in October, a drone strike by Hezbollah targeted the private residence of Benjamin Netanyahu. Dozens of Jordanian youths have been on an open-ended hunger strike for more than 2 weeks now. They are urging the international community, the Arab League, and the Jordanian government to pressure Israel to allow humanitarian aid into northern Gaza. Our correspondent Zaid Agarba reports.
The strike aims to express solidarity with the Palestinian people and draw attention to the urgent need for action as the humanitarian crisis in northern Gaza intensifies due to the ongoing genocide and forced displacement.
I am on a hunger strike for 15 days, driven solely by a humanitarian cause. Our demand is clear. We urge the international community to ensure the delivery of aid to northern Gaza. To the people of Gaza, my message is simple. We stand with you, unwavering in solidarity.
The core principle behind our hunger strike is solidarity with our brothers and sisters in Gaza, who have been deprived of aid for 40 days. Through this strike, we share their pain, experiencing the very same hardships they endure. Our demand is straightforward: the delivery of aid to our brothers and sisters in Gaza.
As the strike enters its third week, the health of the hunger strikers has worsened, with a growing number of fainting cases and dangerously low blood sugar levels, prompting the transfer of some strikers to hospitals for treatment.
The health of those who began their strike 15 days ago, including myself and others here, has severely deteriorated. We are experiencing fatigue and weakness, relying solely on water mixed with salt. Some individuals have already been transferred to hospitals for medical care.
In the middle of famine and the starvation happening before our eyes in Gaza, a group of guys, young guys and girls in Jordan, start this hunger strike to support the Palestinian in Gaza and asking for support and need to save their lives in Gaza. Here in the Association Against Zionism and Racism, we are doing our duty to host this group of young guys and girls and support their standing.
Organizers report a surge in participation, with more youths joining in recent days, as the strike enters its third week, highlighting a growing interest among a broad segment of Jordanian youth to take part.
As the number of young hunger strikers grows, several movements have expressed support by providing them with headquarters. Their solidarity reflects a united Jordanian stance on the Palestinian cause. Zaid Agarbe, Amman.
The Yemeni armed forces have launched a new military operation targeting Israeli positions in southern occupied territories, and that's while the U.S.-backed efforts against Yemen at the United Nations hit a stumbling block. Our correspondent Abdul Latif al-Washali reports from the Yemeni capital, Sana'a.
The Yemeni armed forces say they have carried out a successful drone operation targeting a vital site in the Eilat area of southern occupied Palestine. According to Yemeni military officials, the operation marked another success in their campaign against the Israeli regime and its supporters.
Eilat was targeted again following a pledge made by the armed forces to support Palestine through continuous military action. Targeting Haifa and then Eilat is a military tactic, and here the Yemeni armed forces were able to achieve their goals inside the occupied territories.
In a statement, the Yemeni armed forces reiterated their commitment to continued military actions against Israel, tying the strikes to the ongoing blockade of Gaza and attacks on Lebanon and Gaza. Yemen has also vowed to maintain its naval blockade in the Red Sea, emphasizing that their operations will persist until the U.S.-backed Israeli aggression against the Gaza Strip ends.
The decision to target al-Rashrash Eilat comes within the framework of the fifth phase of escalation and our continued support for our brothers in Palestine. We have repeatedly stressed that these operations will not stop until the genocide in Gaza stops.
The latest escalation coincides with a diplomatic standoff at the United Nations. The United States failed to pass a resolution aimed at tightening restrictions on Yemen's military capabilities, including its navy. And instead, the Security Council opted for renewing existing sanctions and extending the mandate of a UN expert panel for another year. The United States expressed frustration over its failure, blaming opposition from China and Russia for blocking efforts to weaken Yemen's military.
With the new developments, the risk of a wider war in West Asia grows. Observers say the international community must act quickly to de-escalate tensions before the region plunges into deeper chaos. Abdullatif al-Washali Sana'a.
Canadian police have carried out a violent raid on the Vancouver home of prominent pro-Palestine activist Charlotte Cates. Police arrived at a location in an armored vehicle and full tactical gear. Witnesses say that a stun grenade was used during the raid and windows of the house were broken. The police took her into custody but later released her. The Canada-Palestine Association has strongly condemned the excessive police brutality. Cates is a director of the Samedun Palestinian Prisoner Solidarity Network. It's been blacklisted in Canada and the U.S. Cates was also previously detained and charged with hate speech offenses in May. She's featured extensively on international media. We're earlier joined by journalist and activist Fra Hughes in Belfast, and he believes the Canadian police violent raid on Palestinian activist Charlotte Cates is an attack on freedom of speech.
Charlotte is a perfect example of someone who is not only standing up for the prisoners and standing up against the genocide in Gaza, but she's actually a truth speaker. I see this attack on Charlotte not only as an attack on free speech, not only on as an attack on people who are trying to tell the world what is really happening on the ground in Palestine and increasingly in Lebanon. This is an attack on the truth, and the mainstream media already self-censors. This is a signal that is being sent by the state to everyone else. Mind what you say, mind what you do. If you come out into the public arena and you speak up for Palestinian rights and you expose the complicity of the Canadian government or the British government or the French government or the American government in their complicity in a genocide in Gaza, you can expect the full weight of the state to come down on you.
Okay, regarding the recent assassination of the Hezbollah top media official from Beirut, let's bring in Mariam Saleh for an update. Mariam.
Yes, well, we do not have an official statement yet by Hezbollah on the attack that occurred in the capital, Beirut, on, as we know, for the martyrdom of Mohammed Afif, who is head of media relations for Hezbollah. But we know, based on the statement that is that was made by the Syrian Ba'ath Party here in Lebanon, and the leader of the Ba'ath Party, Ali Hijazi, he was the one who declared that in their headquarters, actually their office in Beirut, that was where Mohammed Afif was meeting with a group of other colleagues, cooperating on coordinating issues related to media, to the coverage, and so on. And it seems that based on their reports, they said that this is a direct attack, an assassination, and of Mohammed Afif. And they also we have reports, of course, from the Israeli military radio, which has said that it targeted and assassinated head of media relations in Hezbollah, thereby very openly saying that they targeted a personality that is a media attaché. And of course, this is a person who coordinates with even foreign press and usually, you know, facilitates the work of the journalists whenever they need to film in the southern suburbs of Beirut or in South Lebanon or in the Bekaa. And so basically his job is facilitating the work of all journalists, not only the Hezbollah media or Hezbollah journalists for that matter. And so this is considered a direct attack against even the media personalities in Lebanon. And of course, we are expecting to hear a denouncement from the Lebanese government and even a complaint. Now, we know that the Ba'ath Party has said that they consider this a cowardice act, and this will only make us even more determined and ready to support the resistance and to continue to live by the path of the resistance and the school of thought of the resistance, and it will not break the will of the people and in Lebanon and the determination to continue this resistance. Of course, in addition to that attack, there were various other attacks in all across Lebanon. This is not the first time where you see the direct targeting of a media figure or a journalist. Of course, we've seen that continuously from the beginning of the war. We've seen it in the Gaza right. war. We also saw in the early on in the conflict in South Lebanon. Now we have also attacks against the UNIFIL forces. We know that there are reports saying that the Israeli occupation forces targeted directly the UNIFIL forces and another Lebanese army checkpoint and base in the town of Mary, where they also killed two twin girls with their father in their house. And so the attacks against civilians definitely continue in South Lebanon, all across the country.
Okay. I appreciate that, Mariam Saleh, our correspondent in the Lebanese capital, Beirut. And with that, we also come to the end of this newscast from Tehran.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
In Jenin, Palestinians are forced to rent second homes as their main residences are regularly targeted by the Zionist regime. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for the second part. Middle East Eye wrote, the Vahdan family's home is regularly targeted by Israeli regime army, and the family, which consists of three generations, has no alternative but to remain in their dwelling. Their building is three stories high and houses 14 Palestinians, seven of whom are children, the oldest being 10 years old. The house is damaged from all sides. The windows are exposed to the elements or covered with plastics. Doors are missing, and the walls are riddled with bullet holes. Inside, burn marks scar the walls, and the electrical system is visibly damaged. Omer Said Vahdan, 57, told Middle East Eye, after the fourth incursion and the repeated targeting of our home, we tried to leave the camp like many others, but we wouldn't, due to high rental costs and landlord fears of renting to families from the camp. Vahdan's three sons are unemployed and barely earn enough to cover their children's daily expenses, and moving out of the camp for their children's safety would mean finding a place large enough for all of them or renting multiple homes, with both options beyond their means. During the camp's longest incursion by the Zionist regime last August, the Vahdan home suffered severe damage, prompting UNRWA, the agency responsible for refugees in the camps, to deem it uninhabitable. The UN agency provided the family with financial assistance to seek alternative housing until repairs could be made. However, according to the family, the 1,300 shekels, over $350, would only cover repairs to the front door and fix the dangerous electrical wiring. According to Vahdan, if the family rented a place outside the camp, they would have no resources left to repair their home and would eventually have to return to it as it is, once UNRWA's rental support, which covers just 3 months, ended. Living in an uninhabitable home in a nearby destroyed environment has taken a toll on the children's physical and mental health. They suffer more frequent illnesses and viral infections, and there are the obvious health concerns from drinking contaminated water. As the grandmother explained, "We have not surrendered to our fate, but we have no options to reject this reality. There are no words to describe the terror of a family confined with their children in a single room under shelling and continuous gunfire for 10 days. Under international law, Palestinian camps are primarily the responsibility of UNRWA, with additional organizational oversight provided by popular committees affiliated with the Refugee Affairs Department of the Palestinian Liberation Organization. The Palestinian Authority, as the hosting authority for refugee camps in the occupied West Bank and Gaza, also bears partial responsibility. However, with financial crises affecting both UNRWA and the PA, these camps are left vulnerable to unemployment, poverty, and Israeli regime incursions that cause recurring fatalities. Jenin's refugee camp has suffered the most from these incursions, persistent sieges and economic stagnation, resulting in an extremely high unemployment rate and a steadily rising poverty level. The interventions by UNRWA, the popular committees, or the PA's institutions fall far short of what is required, according to camp residences. Since October 7, 2023, the incursions have damaged around 90 homes in the camp beyond repair, rendered 213 homes temporarily uninhabitable and in need of restoration, and partially damaged dozens more. Mohammad As-Sabbaq, head of the popular committees in the camp, says that the situation is extremely difficult due to the repeated incursions and ongoing destruction of infrastructure. The priority is to repair damage and restore minimal functionality in the camp, rebuild destroyed homes, and to provide one-time partial compensation for the partially damaged homes. Sabbaq told Middle East Eye, "The economic situation is dire. Unemployment in the camp has reached almost 90% or more." He explained that even before the war, Jenin camp residents did not benefit from work opportunities in Israel due to collective punishment measures, which deny them permits. Frequent incursions have worsened the camp's economic situation. Most of the shops on the main streets have been destroyed and daily life is disrupted. Only around 800 people from the camp work within the PA. These factors, combined with limited resources and other priorities for those responsible for the camp and its residents, contribute to a sense of abandonment felt by camp residents. Mary said, "Everyone has left us to face our fate in this camp. No one listens to our suffering."
Ocean of Dua.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, The Ocean of Dua. In today's program, we will listen to a commentary of Ziyara al-Yasin by Sheikh Abdul Raza Bahrani, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
On that morn before the world was born, in the snowy world I hear music near and far. Did we the cadence of divine music hear? Did we the cadence of
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the All Beneficent, the Ever Merciful, all praise belongs to Allah, the Lord of the worlds, and may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the best and the last of the prophets, Muhammad, and his pure and infallible progeny and household, especially his last successor, Imam Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance. And may Allah's peace and blessings be upon you and with you, my dear brothers and sisters. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is the Ocean of Dua, and I am Abdul Rida Bahrani. Insha'Allah, I will explain and interpret the passages and sentences of Ziyarat al-Yasin in this series of lectures. Now, let's listen to some passages of this Ziyarat.
The Ziyarah of al-Yasin.
Antumul awwal wal akhir. وأن رجعتكم حق لا ريب فيها يوم لا ينفع نفسا إيمانها لم تكن آمنت من قبل أو كسبت في إيمانها خيرا.
You all are the first and the last, and I bear witness that your promised return is undoubtedly true on the day when its belief avails not a soul which theretofore believed not, nor in its belief earned good by works.
After we salute Imam Mahdi Ajjalallah Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif in this ziyarah, Ziyarat al-Yasin, and after asking Imam Alayhi Salam to be our witness in our testimony, and after testifying that there is no God but Allah the Almighty, and that Muhammad Sallallahu Alayhi Wa Alihi Wasallam is Allah's servant and messenger, and testifying that Amirul Mu'mineen and his sons, the infallible Imams, are the proofs of God the Almighty, we continue this ziyarah by saying, Antumul awwalu wal akhir. You are the beginning and the end of everything. You are the start point and the end point. Exactly the same as light. When there's no light, you cannot see anything. In order to be able to see and behold things, at first we need the light to be present. When light is there, you see the light, and then you see the other things, and again after that, the thing which you see is the light. So the light is the first and the end when you want to see things. The same is about Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. The reality of these sacred entities, these blessed entities, I mean Ahlul Bayt, the Ma'sumin and Infallibles, are like the light. And when we refer to the narrations, we find many narrations in this regard. One of them is the saying, the famous saying of the Messenger of God, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, that mentioned, أَوَّلُ مَا خَلَقَ اللَّهُ نُورِي. The first thing that Allah the Almighty created was my light. And from another side, we see that Imam Ali, peace be upon him, when he wants to talk about the position of Ahlul Bayt and the household of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, says, "Kulluna wahid." All of us are the same. We are all one thing. أَوَّلُنَا مُحَمَّدْ وَأَوْسَطُنَا مُحَمَّدْ Our first is Muhammad, and the one in the middle is also Muhammad. وَكُلُّنَا مُحَمَّدْ All of us are Muhammad. فَلَا تَتَفَرَّقُوا بَيْنَنَا Then you should not differentiate between us. You should not separate between us. You should believe that we are all in the same position. We are all the same thing, and that is the light. We are all light.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. How to pray for the faraj or the relief? Imam al-Asr ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu al-Sharif to his second representative, Muhammad bin Uthman rahmatullahi alayhi, addressing the Shias, says, Pray a lot for the relief, as indeed it is your relief. One who is disturbed, distressed, and heartbroken due to the separation from the Imam, the prayers of such a person, they have two effects. Either the Imam's arrival will be hastened, or the afflictions, the problems, and the distresses of the person praying for the relief of the Imam, they will be removed. As a result, he will be eased, he will be pleased, and will be comforted. In either cases, as Imam al-Asr ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu al-Sharif has said, وَأَكْثِرُ الدُّعَى لِتَعْجِيلِ الْفَرَجِ فَإِنَّ ذَٰلِكَ فَرَجْكُمْ Pray a lot for the relief, as indeed it is your relief.
Allahumma kun liwaliyika hujjati ibn al-Hasan salawatuka alayhi wa ala
The Ocean of Dua, Commentary of Ziyara al-Yasin by Sheikh Abdul Raza Bahrani, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
You should not suppose any separation between us. The first one was the light of the Holy Prophet, and we are all the continuation of the light of the Prophet. We are the same thing. We are not separate. So Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam are the continuation of the light of the Holy Prophet. They are the same. They are the same light and the same nur. And because of that, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, "Inna akhira man yamut al-imam." Even the last one who dies is Imam alayhi salam. So the first one that was created was the Messenger of God, Muhammad. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon him and his pure and infallible household and Ahlul Bayt. And the first man that was created was the Holy Prophet, the light of the Holy Prophet. And the last one who departs from the earth and the last one who leaves the earth should be Imam alayhi salam. Therefore, we can say that that you are antumul awwal wal akhir. You are the first and the last. You should be the first and the last. Because if for just a moment Imam alayhi salam will leave this earth, the whole earth will perish. All the creatures of the earth will perish and they will be destroyed. So that is when they say Imam alayhi salam is amanu ahl al-ard. He is the one through whom the earth and the people of the earth will be safe and secure. If just for a single moment, for a less than a blink of an eye, Imam alayhi salam, who is the proof of God the Almighty, leaves the earth, then the earth will perish and all the human beings and the creatures, they will also die and they will perish as well. So with believing in such a thing, I say, أنتم الأول والآخر. You are the first and the last of everything. And of course, it has so many good things with it, and we need to think and ponder over that. And I just mentioned it, and I just looked at that from one angle. It can be looked at from other angles as well, but due to the shortage of the time, we cannot talk about that. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to RIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, RIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
The governor of the Bank of England, Andrew Bailey, has called for relations with the European Union to be rebuilt, saying Brexit has undermined Britain's economy. Andrew Bailey also suggested closer ties with the European Union makes economic sense. We take a look at the British media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. The governor of the Bank of England has urged ministers to rebuild relations with the European Union, warning that Brexit has undermined Britain's economy. Speaking at the Mansion House dinner in the City of London on Thursday evening, 14th of November, Andrew Bailey said he took no position on Brexit per se, but added, "I do have to point out the consequences." He said Brexit had weighed on the economy, pointing out in particular the impact of Brexit on Britain's trade in goods. It underlines why we must be alert to and welcome opportunities to rebuild relations while respecting the decision of the British people, he added. Bank governors traditionally refrain from wading into contentious political issues, but Andrew Bailey's predecessor, Mark Carney, did warn about the potential economic impacts of Brexit before the referendum in 2016. Services exports have performed strongly since the United Kingdom left the European Union, but some goods exporters, especially smaller firms, have struggled with so-called non-tariff barriers such as customs checks. Prime Minister Keir Starmer's government has pledged to deepen cooperation with the European Union. Though Brussels has made clear it is unwilling to hold wide-ranging negotiations on trade and cooperation agreement. Labour is opposed to re-entering the European Union's single market or customs union. Instead, the government hopes to win more modest changes, such as mutual recognition of professional qualifications and a veterinary agreement that could alleviate the need for checks on food exports. The Bank of England governor was speaking against the backdrop of Donald Trump's threat of imposing tariffs or import taxes on all foreign goods sold to the United States. Andrew Bailey said he was opposed to this approach, calling himself an old-fashioned free trader at heart. Bailey added, "My point is this, amidst the important need to be alert to threats to economic security, let's please remember the importance of openness." Experts at the National Institute of Economic and Social Research have warned that if Donald Trump goes ahead with his plan for a universal tariff of 10% on all imports, it could cut Britain's growth rate next year to a sickly 0.4%. The Chancellor, Rachel Reeves, used her speech at the same event, an annual gathering of Britain's financial sector, to praise the City of London, calling it the crown jewel of the UK's economy, and saying post-crash regulation had gone too far. Meanwhile, Britain's Shadow Chancellor, Mel Stride, has said that there must be no suggestion of Britain going back into the European Union single market or customs union. Mel Stride said the Labour government should be doing everything to facilitate trade, however, with what he said was our biggest trading partner. The Shadow Chancellor was speaking in the wake of weak gross domestic product GDP figures of just 0.1% growth, and comments by Bank of England Governor Andrew Bailey on Thursday that Brexit had been a weight on Britain's economy. Chancellor Rachel Reeves said she was not satisfied with the gross domestic product figures, as improving economic growth is at the heart of everything I'm seeking to achieve, she said. Labour MP Liam Byrne said that the country was in a difficult position and that bold measures from government would be needed. Sky News has also covered this same story and tells us more. Brexit has weighed on the British economy and relations with the European Union must be rebuilt, according to the Governor of the Bank of England, Andrew Bailey. Bailey's comments come in a speech at the City of London's Mansion House on Thursday evening, 14th of November, and were widely trailed beforehand. He said, although he takes no position on Brexit per se, he said, "I do have to point out the consequences. The changing trading relationship with the European Union has weighed on the level of potential supply," he told investors gathered at Mansion House. Britain's Chancellor Rachel Reeves also spoke at the same event. She used her first Mansion House address as Chancellor to criticise post-financial crash regulation, saying it has gone too far, setting a course for cutting red tape. On Brexit, Andrew Bailey said the impact on trade seemed to be more in goods rather than services. That is not particularly surprising to my mind, he said. But it undermines why we must be alert to and welcome opportunities to rebuild relations while respecting the decision of the British people. A report earlier this year suggested that Brexit has cost Britain's economy £140 billion so far and could leave us worse off by £311 billion by the middle of the next decade. Prime Minister Keir Starmer has vowed to reset relations with Brussels following a tumultuous period under the Conservatives, but details of what this could look like are vague. European Union nations are reportedly pushing for a youth mobility scheme with Britain, something that the Prime Minister Keir Starmer has ruled out. Starmer has also been adamant that there will be no return to the single market, customs union or freedom of movement. The Governor of the Bank of England, Andrew Bailey's remarks come a week after Donald Trump won the US presidential election, with many economists questioning the potential impact of Trump's proposals to hike tariffs on all US imports. Such a move could put pressure on UK goods prices, contributing to rising inflation, according to experts. It also raises questions about Britain's current trade ties with the European Union. Andrew Bailey also welcomed the Chancellor's spending plans set out in her budget last month, which included £40 billion worth of tax increases to pour cash into schools, the National Health Service, transport and housing.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You are listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Shiraz, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key, we're going to be examining a question related to one of the very important practical aspects of Islam. I'm referring to Amr bil Ma'aruf wa Nahi anil Munkar, enjoining good deeds and prohibiting evil ones. As you know, this is one of the very important and significant practical dimensions of Islam. It's been mentioned in the Quran and in many places, as well as the Hadith. But as you know, there are certain levels to this. One just cannot go and start, telling people to do good deeds and prohibit them from committing sins and evil deeds. Rather, one should assess the situation, and based on the situation, one should act proportionately. The question we want to ask today in this connection is, what is the lowest level of prohibiting evil deeds? In this connection, we can take inspiration from some of the hadith narrated from the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the Imams, alayhim as-salam. It's been narrated that the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, "He who sees wrong being done should redress the situation with his own hand. And if he cannot do so, then with his tongue. And if he cannot do so, then with his heart." Meaning he should disapprove the action with his heart. And that is the weakest level of faith. Right? In this beautiful hadith, the Prophet, he mentions the various levels of Amr bil Ma'ruf wa Nahi al Munkar, and he says that the last and the lowest of them is to be displeased with the action and evil act being committed with one's heart. Also, the Prophet said, indeed, fear of people must not prevent you from speaking the truth when he sees it fit to remind others of the grandeur of God, for neither will it, speaking the truth, hasten your destined end, nor will it ward off decreed sustenance. Also, Imam Ali alayhi salam said, he who abandons the prohibition of wrong with his heart, his hand, and his tongue is a dead man walking amongst the living. So here the Imam Ali alayhi salam, he alludes to prohibiting the wrong with the heart, which implies being displeased with it. In a beautiful hadith, Imam Ali alayhi salam said, the Prophet commanded us to meet the sinners with stern faces. Right? This is a lower level of Nahi anil Munkar. When you meet a person who you know is sinning, who openly sins, you should look at them with a stern face as if you are angry with them, even if you cannot tell them not to do it. Finally, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, the sixth Imam, he said the following, it is honor indeed for a believer that when he sees wrong being done, God mighty and exalted knows his heart to have rejected it. Right? So again, he's alluding here to the lowest level of Nahi anil Munkar, which is to reject that action, to be displeased with it, to be angry at it in his heart, even if he cannot openly stop the person from sinning or telling him, he cannot tell him to refrain from sinning. You know, this could be because he is fearful of his life. It could be, you know, for some other reason. But in any case, he should try to be displeased with it. He shouldn't be happy with it. And he should be angry with it, even if he cannot express his anger to the person committing the sin. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the lowest level of prohibiting evil in the light of the hadith of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam and the Imams alayhi wa sallam. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You just listened to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Shiraz, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
Flash of white light lit up the sky over Gaza tonight. People running for cover, not knowing whether they're dead or alive. They came with their tanks and their planes with ravaging fiery flames, and nothing remains, just a voice rising up in the smoky haze. We will not go down in the night without a fight. You can burn up our mosques and our homes and our schools, but our spirit will never die. We will not go down in Gaza tonight. Women and children alike, murdered and massacred night after night, while the so-called leaders of countries afar debated on who's wrong or right. But their powerless words were in vain, and the bombs fell down like acid rain. But through the tears and the blood and the pain, you could still hear that voice through the smoky haze. We will not go down in the night without a fight. You can burn up our mosques and our homes and our schools, but our spirit will never die. We will not go down in Gaza tonight. Tonight, a blinding flash of white light lit up the sky over Gaza tonight. People running for cover, not knowing whether they're dead or alive. They came with their tanks and their planes, with ravaging fiery flames. Nothing remains, just a voice rising up in the smoky haze. We will not go down in the night without a fight. You can burn up our mosques and our homes and our schools, but our spirit will never die. We will not go down Gaza tonight.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The head of Lebanon's Hezbollah Media Relations Office, Mohammed Afif, along with four others, is killed in an Israeli air raid on central Beirut. Another deadly day in the Gaza Strip. Nearly 70 civilians are killed in Israeli airstrike in Beit Lahia, northern Palestinian territory. And is what officials say that two flash bombs have landed near Prime Minister Netanyahu's residence in the occupied town of Caesarea.